Well, this morning, we're going to just go ahead and jump straight into our text today. So if you have a Bible or you have an app, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 17. And we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 10 of Luke chapter 17. And again, I'm reading from the New International Version. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come. But woe to that person through whom they come." Through whom they come. "It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink.' Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, you should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'" Now that last verse, if you happen to have a King James translation, reads slightly different. It's translated this way. It says, "So likewise ye, when ye have done all things, all those things, which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do.'" Unprofitable servants. I thought about that, and I said, you know, I don't want to be an unprofitable servant. You know, I want to be a profitable servant. I want to be a profitable servant for God. I want to be the best servant I can be for God. Don't you? All right. So just what kinds of things might we do to be useful to God? We could think about all the things that maybe we do around here. You know, I mean, what would you expect to have to do to be a profitable servant for God? Is it tree trimming? Bathroom cleaning? I don't know. Song leading? Telling others about Jesus? Inviting folks to come to church to worship? Worshiping the Lord? I mean, bringing meals to folks, sending cards of encouragement. I mean, the list can go on and on. And all that stuff is great stuff, okay? You know, there's so much more stuff that we could begin to list. There are all kinds of things that we'd expect from a profitable servant. But then we encounter this verse in Luke that says that we can do all the good things that we want to do and still not be profitable for God. Now think about our parable here. In our parable, Jesus tells us about a servant who works all day long, out in the field or taking care of the flock, working all day long. And after he works all day long, he comes into the house, kicks his feet up on the sofa, breaks out the remote. Anyway, now he doesn't even get to sit down, does he, right? He doesn't get to sit down and rest and eat. He doesn't get to do that. Instead, he is required to serve his master first. And then he can sit down and eat and rest. And even after doing all of that work all day long, there's no word of thanks. There's no gratitude shown. And so Jesus closes out this parable by saying that the servant was unprofitable, because he only did what he was told to do. Then Jesus says this to us. He says, when you have done everything that you were commanded to do, you should say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done my duty. But that just doesn't sound right. You know, it doesn't sound right. I mean, most of us have been brought up to believe that if we put in a good day's work, that we should get a day's pay, right? And I've read enough psychology to know that many workers need some positive reinforcement. You know, they need to know they're appreciated. Get a little pat on the back, you know, a good job done type of award, you know? Because no matter how much money a person is paid, being appreciated is far more important to many people, no matter how big their check is. But here we have Jesus saying, sorry, no attaboys for you. You don't get any pats on the back today. In fact, you should just say, I'm an unprofitable servant. I don't deserve any praise. Now, to be honest, that doesn't sound fair to me. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us, especially in our 21st century capitalistic minds. It just seems to not work, okay? You see, if someone takes this verse out of context, then it really does make absolutely no sense at all. You see, the context of this verse, though, is very important. It's very important if we hope to ever understand what Jesus is actually trying to teach us. Now, in this case, it appears to us that Jesus has just gotten done teaching about some particular issues, hasn't he? Right before he made this comment about us being unprofitable. And that's where we get our first real clue as to what Jesus is trying to teach us. Look back at verses 5 and 6. You see, in those two verses, we're told that the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Help us to understand this, Jesus. Make our faith good enough, you know. Increase our faith. And he replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. That could have come in handy yesterday, okay? Especially you tree trimmers, okay? Now, just what in the world, though, would our faith have to do with being a profitable servant? Well, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You see, without faith, God will not be impressed by anything you or I do. Think about it, all the good works in the world won't save a soul. Only Jesus can save a soul. And so just because it walks and talks like a duck doesn't mean it's a duck. Ed Kay proved that yesterday at the men's breakfast. Good duck call, by the way. So a person who works hard for the Lord's church and yet does not have any faith is an unprofitable servant. You see, there are unprofitable servants not because they don't work hard, but because they have no faith that God even exists. Again, Hebrews 11:6 told us that without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And there are sadly a lot of people who do a lot of good things. They may even call themselves Christians, but they don't believe in the one true God of the Bible, much less what's written in the Bible. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't read the Bible. Church, what's that? No, I can be a Christian, stay at home, watch cartoons. I'm good, you know. All right, but that's only half the verse, right? Now, the other half of that verse in Hebrews 11:6 says, and we must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. We must believe that he rewards those who diligently seek him. You see, when a supposed servant of God doesn't believe in God, then that servant is obviously unprofitable. And because why again? Well, because God will not reward them because they haven't got the faith to believe that he even exists, okay? But what is not so obvious is a God-believing Christian who doesn't believe that God will actually do anything for us. That God will somehow not reward us even if we do have the faith. And I've known people like that, you know. You see, it's possible to be a nice churchgoer. It's possible to be an active church member. It's possible to be involved with all kinds of different ministries or missions or activities around the church. It's possible to even be a leader in the congregation and still be an unprofitable servant. And why? Well, because they don't believe that God rewards those who diligently seek Him. You see, faith that simply believes that God is out there somewhere, He's doing something, It's not the faith of a profitable servant. In God's kingdom, the faith of a profitable servant is one who believes that this is a joint venture with God. For example, one day there was a small boy, and he was trying to lift this big old stone. It was just so heavy, he couldn't lift it, And his father is over there watching him trying to lift this stone, and he just can't move it for anything. So his father says to him, "Son, have you done all that you can do? Are you using all your strength to move that stone?" "Yeah, I am, Dad. I'm trying. I'm using all my strength to move that stone." Father says, "No, you're not. You didn't ask me. You didn't ask me, okay? You haven't asked me to help you." You see, all too often Christians try to do their Christianity all by themselves, They don't ask God for help. As a matter of fact, they flat out don't expect God to even help them. And why? Well, because they don't believe that God rewards them who diligently seek Him, okay? He's just out there somewhere doing something, In fact, there's a saying that people like this usually use to justify that supposed fact that God's, not in the picture, really. It's one of the most popular non-Christian statements ever spoken that people think is somewhere in the Bible, but it's not. And that's, "God helps those who help themselves." But that's not true, okay? That saying is not found anywhere in the Scripture. In fact, it's not a Christian teaching at all. It's a pagan teaching. It comes from Aesop's Fables. It's called Hercules and the Wagoner. Okay, if you're not familiar with it, it's just a small little story. You could look it up online, or if you have a book of Aesop Fables like I do at the house, take a look at it. It's called Hercules and the Wagoner. And in that little story, there's a man who asks Hercules to help him get his wagon out of the mud. But Hercules just can't be bothered with that, So Hercules replies, "Man, don't sprawl here. Get up and put your shoulder to the wheel. The gods help them that help themselves." You see? And that's where we get that phrase from. You see, it's a pagan teaching. It's not in the Bible. It's entirely false. Think about it. If that were true, then Jezebel would be one of the most godly queens in all the Scripture. And if it were true, that means that Judas would be the patron saint of all those who follow Jesus. But it's not true, you see. The Scripture doesn't teach that God helps those who help themselves. What Scripture really teaches us is that God helps those who obey Him. In fact, in 2 Chronicles 16:9, we're told that the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. Okay? God helps those who obey Him. So you see, God is looking for someone to help. He's looking for someone to help. God is looking for someone to show Himself strong in their lives. Okay? God is looking for you, and He's looking for me. He's looking for a profitable servant, you see. And I believe that every Christian here today wants to be a profitable servant. So just how do we know if we are being profitable? Well, first, a profitable servant wants God's kingdom to succeed. A profitable servant wants God's kingdom to succeed. And they would be willing to do whatever is necessary to accomplish that goal. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Matthew 6:33. And that's the attitude of a profitable servant. Seeking the kingdom of God first, putting it first, wanting the kingdom to succeed. But a profitable servant is also someone who needs to realize that it's not their kingdom. It's His, okay? You see, there's some Christians who get all kind of bothered, you know. They get all kind of hung up with their version of what God's kingdom should be like, all right? And so they can get to be kind of difficult sometimes when things just don't seem to go the way they think it ought to be, you know. Sometimes they just know that God needs something to be done, but no one will let them do it. And somehow they just know that their idea is the best idea for a certain ministry in the Lord's church, or for the way to do worship, you know, or for the color of the carpet or something like that, you know. But nobody seems to be listening to them. Oh, if we just did this, it'd be perfect, you know. So they get upset, maybe angry, and they begin to complain, and then they, you know, and then they'll tell anyone who will listen, of course, how foolish all those folks over there for not doing it this way. Because they're ignoring their vision of how it should be. Now, does that reflect the faith of a profitable servant? Does that reflect the faith of someone who believes in a God who rewards those who diligently seek Him? Doesn't sound like one to me. As a matter of fact, it only seems to reflect the attitude of a person who doesn't expect God to do anything. And since God won't do anything about it, well then, I guess, you know, that person has to do something about it. It only leaves that person to take care of everything, to fix everything. Okay. Well, back in our main text, when Jesus talked about faith, he said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Luke 17:6 again. Now, in anywhere in our text, or the Bible for that matter, did Jesus ever say that if you want a tree to move into the ocean, you should complain about it to your friends? It's not there. Or that you should sputter and fume and get your blood pressure all high about it? No, I don't see that either. See, Jesus says, use your faith. He says, use your faith. Well, faith in what again? Faith in the God who rewards those who diligently seek Him. Now, who is moving that tree into the ocean? Is it me or is it God? It's God, right? In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. And that's not my as in me or you, right? But that's Jesus saying my church. He said that he will build his church. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the king of his kingdom. The church. It is the Lord's church. You see, if we have faith, if we have the faith of a mustard seed, then our faith is in God. And that means that our faith is in His will, and our purpose in life is found in His church. And so when things don't go as we expect them, then we have to have faith in His ability to make it all turn out okay in the end, because he's in charge. Okay. Again, a profitable servant wants God's kingdom to succeed, wants God's kingdom to succeed. Second, a profitable servant believes God is the rewarder. A profitable servant believes that God is the rewarder. And that's because as a profitable servant, we believe that God not only exists, but that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jesus starts out again this parable in Luke 17 about the unprofitable servant by saying that, well, he says this in verses 3 and 4. He says, so watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. You see, Jesus is saying right here that if we do not forgive others their sins against us, that he will not be a profitable servant, right? We will not be profitable servants for him. Think about it. You know, we could read our Bible every day. Oh, I'm a good Bible reader. I read through the Bible 20 times this year, you know. And we could pray without ceasing. Oh, I pray in the morning, the afternoon, evening, night, you know. I pray while I'm driving, but with my eyes open so things are cool, you know. And we could support missions. We can write checks for everything. We can give huge donations to the Lord's church. We can even be preachers or teachers or elders or deacons or whatever. We can evangelize until the judgment day. But it won't make a bit of difference. It just won't matter if we don't forgive. We'll all be unprofitable if we do not forgive. Why is that? Because God's kingdom is all about relationships. It's all about forgiveness. And so if we do not forgive, then we'll hurt his kingdom and damage his church. Now, someone might be thinking right now, oh, come on, you know, it can't be all that bad. Well, take a look at what many call the Lord's Prayer. And that's over in Matthew 6. And I think we probably know it by heart, of course, in the King James. So I'm going to go ahead and cite this for us in the King James. This is Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now take a look at verse 12 again. God tells us that we are to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, God is saying that he will forgive us in the same way that we forgive others. Then in verses 14 and 15, Jesus emphasizes this important aspect of forgiveness when he says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Wow, that's pretty strong. But why? Why would Jesus even bother repeating this as a part of everything, besides the fact that people have a hard time forgiving one another? You know? Well, simply because Jesus' kingdom is all about forgiveness, right? Think about it. When we became Christians, that's what it was all about. It was about God forgiving us our sin. And so when you and me believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and when we accepted the idea that we were in fact a sinner, and needed to change our life, to repent, and then we confessed Jesus as our Lord and Master, and we allowed ourselves to be buried in the waters of Christian baptism and to be risen up in a new life in Christ, it was then that our sins were washed away, Acts 22, 16. God removed them as far as the east is from the west, right? He buried them in the very depths of the sea and promised that he would not remember them ever again, Micah 7, verse 19. You see, Jesus shed his blood so that all of our sins would be forgiven and forgotten. His blood covered all of yours and my sins, and God remembered them no more. So it's important for us to forgive. Again, a profitable servant believes that God is the rewarder. We believe that God rewards us with the forgiveness of sins and heaven. So again, that brings us up to our third point. A profitable servant forgives like God forgives. A profitable servant forgives like God forgives. Now, as servants of the Most High God, God calls upon us to do the same thing, like we've been talking about, to those who have sinned against us. And in a parallel passage to our scripture reading this morning over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, the Bible tells us to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that again is a pretty high calling. Now, there's a passage that really talks about this, and it's another parable, and it's a rather long parable. I thought about summarizing it for you, but there's a tendency sometimes to miss a few details. So why don't we go ahead and read Matthew chapter 18 together. And look at verses 23 down through 35. This is Matthew 18, 23 through 35. Again, I'm reading primarily from the New International Version. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I'll pay back everything. servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I'll pay you back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. You see, that's how Jesus views the value of our forgiving others. Jesus demands that we learn to forgive others. It's not an option. It's what a profitable servant does. Think about it. When we became a Christian, did God pay a huge sum of money? Did we pay a huge sum of money, that is, to God to be forgiven? Well, of course not. We didn't do that. And if someone did, then you need to talk to someone, okay? Because it's free. You ever see that? You go someplace and someone offers something for free, there's a little stamp on it, says, "If you paid for this, you've been ripped off." Okay? If you paid for your salvation, you've been ripped off, okay? Okay? All right? God did not ask you to pay and does not ask you to pay a huge sum of money to be forgiven, okay? Not anywhere in the Bible. Did God ask us to go and perform a bunch of good deeds? Well, no. Good deeds can't save you, right? Did God ask that, you know, we had to wait some long period of time or something to be forgiven? Well, nope, okay. It happened immediately, right? God forgave us immediately and freely. So because I know that as a Christian we all want to be profitable servants for the Lord, we said a couple of things this morning. We said that a profitable servant wants God's kingdom to succeed, and a profitable servant believes that God is the rewarder, and he actually rewards those who diligently seek him. Okay, and finally, we also said that a profitable servant forgives others like God forgives us in the same way. You see, God did not forgive us because we deserved it. God forgave us because we needed mercy. And so in the same way, he doesn't ask us to forgive others because they deserve it, but because he showed us mercy to begin with. So now he expects us to show mercy to others too. And so when we do that, then we are being the best servant that we can be, because we are being like Jesus. Once, story goes, a mother was making some pancakes for her two boys, Kevin and Ryan. Kevin was about 5 and Ryan was 3, a little bit younger. Well, the boys began to argue, as boys often do, over who would get the first pancake. And so at this point, their mother saw an opportunity for a good Bible lesson, you know. So she told them that if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, "Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait." Well, Kevin, being the older, maybe a little bit more craftier, said to his younger brother, "Ryan, you be Jesus." We always want someone else to be like Jesus, don't we? You know? But God has called us to all be like his son. Prayerfully, Ryan forgave Kevin, and they all got pancakes. But if we want forgiveness from the Lord, it's ours for the asking, if we are a Christian. The Bible tells us that in order to be a Christian, all we have to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized to be saved. That's what he said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And so maybe there's someone here who is not yet a Christian, the way the Bible teaches us, the way Jesus teaches us. Or maybe there is someone here who has a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier and would like to ask for prayer. Or maybe there is some other need that we might be able to help out with as a church family. If you choose to come forward and share those needs, you're welcome to do that. Or if you prefer, you could always speak with one of our elders at your convenience for encouragement. Whatever the case may be, if you need to, please come forward as together we all stand and sing.